The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You know, if you were going to give this little episode in Matthew 22 a title, how about this? Jesus gets political. Here in Matthew 22, the Pharisees are trying to force Jesus to weigh in on a contentious political dispute, which he brilliantly avoids. So actually, maybe a better title would be, Jesus refuses to get political. Here's why this episode in the life of Jesus is especially fascinating today. If you moved into a new neighborhood and introduced yourself to the family next door, and in the course of conversation mentioned that you were a Christian, what thoughts would run through your neighbor's mind? Would they think, "Oh, these people have a Trinitarian concept of God"? Or would they think, "These people believe Jesus Christ died on a cross as an atoning sacrifice for their sin"? Or maybe, "These people believe that prayer is powerful"? Are those the first things that would come to their minds? If you mentioned that you went to a Lutheran church, would they think, "Oh, these people believe that they've been saved by God's merciful grace through faith that's been given to them as a gift from God. They believe that their salvation is completely the work of God"? Is that how they'd categorize you? As people who believe particular things about God and humanity? As people who cling to God's mercy and compassion? Is that what they'd think? You know, I doubt it. If you or I introduced ourselves to the neighbors and told them we're Christians, I bet those things that define us as Christians wouldn't even enter their minds. But you know what would? Thoughts like this: "I bet I know who he's voting for. I bet I know her stand on gun control. I bet I know how they feel about gay rights and what books they don't want in the library, and even their stance on voting by mail." University of Virginia sociologist James Davison Hunter recently challenged us, his fellow Christians, saying, "If your neighbor knows you by your political witness, then something's terribly wrong. When the church gives up its role as the body of Christ for a political identity, it destroys itself. And that's precisely why this incident we just read in Matthew 22 is so absolutely fascinating for us. This took place during Holy Week. Just days earlier, on Palm Sunday, Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem with his entourage, including Lazarus, the man whom Jesus had just raised from the dead. A huge crowd turned out to greet Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Those were titles indicating that the people believed Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. And the Pharisees and all those who opposed Jesus, they were livid. The popularity of Jesus was getting completely out of hand. If they didn't do something, and soon, the common people would try to make Jesus king. And that was the greatest fear of the Pharisees. But in the days following Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, things got even worse as far as the Pharisees were concerned. Every day that week, Jesus came to the temple courtyard and was surrounded by huge crowds who pressed in to hear him. The Pharisees wanted to arrest him, but the crowds loved Jesus. They hung on his every word. So an opportunity to arrest Jesus never presented itself until the Pharisees hit on this idea. They knew the common people, like those who flocked to Jesus, absolutely hated the tax that the Roman Emperor Caesar levied against them. It was a burden and one more reminder that they were a conquered and occupied people. But there were those who benefited from this arrangement with the Romans, particularly those called the Herodians, the cronies and relatives of King Herod, a Roman puppet allowed to rule the northern part of Israel as long as he did Caesar's bidding. So in order to create controversy among the crowd surrounding Jesus, maybe even incite violence, which would provide an excuse to arrest Jesus, the Pharisees recruited a large group of Herodians to come to the temple courtyard that day and join the crowd surrounding Jesus. And then the Pharisees, conspicuously and with some fanfare, asked Jesus very pointedly a political question. "Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" If Jesus said, "Yes, it's legal to pay taxes to Caesar," the common people who loved him would be outraged. But if Jesus said, "No, absolutely not, it is not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar," then the Herodians would be outraged. Here's the fascinating part. In his answer, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's," Jesus relegated political issues to a meaningless status. And yet in the eyes of American secular culture, Christians have become associated above anything else with particular political agendas. I've mentioned before a conversation I had with a friend in Yakima whose son was a classmate of my son Evan. This friend of mine didn't attend church regularly, but he was a bright guy. He was an anesthesiologist in Yakima. Over lunch one day, in conversation, I mentioned that I would never tell anyone how to vote from the pulpit. He was genuinely shocked. Well, what do you talk about then? His whole concept of Christianity and the church was that it was a political organization, as though the church was all about waging a culture war rather than proclaiming the gospel of God's forgiveness or encouraging us to love our neighbors as God's law commands us to. Here's the sad part of it all. While our neighbors assume that the church is primarily about politics, working to advance particular political agendas, they'll have no idea what really distinguishes us as Christians, what really makes us different from them or anybody else. In the best of situations, maybe they'd say that Christians are nice, generous people. Well, all kinds of people are nice and generous. That doesn't distinguish you from your neighbor, necessarily. And in the worst situations, they'd say we're bigoted and hateful. And very sadly, sometimes we are. You know, one of the great accomplishments of the Reformation we're celebrating this month was that the Lutheran reformers did an excellent job of articulating what is important to understand as a Christian. What are the beliefs that differentiate us from non-Christians? One of those core beliefs is this: you've been justified, you've been proclaimed innocent and forgiven by grace through faith. That translates into a truth that's not only unique in the religious world, but if you understand it, it's absolutely revolutionary in your life. It's the source of incredible peace for those who understand it. It doesn't matter how you vote or what you've done or what you continue to struggle with every day. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. Jesus, somehow, being both man and God, came down from heaven into our world at a particular time in history to rescue you. You did not choose him. He chose you. Read John 15. You contribute nothing toward your salvation. God does it all. Read Ephesians 2. You receive as a gift the righteousness of Jesus. You're wrapped in his robes, which cover up your failure and your filth. Read Isaiah 61. The bottom line is, you can rest, you can relax, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that God will never leave you or forsake you, knowing that God hears your prayers and answers them, regardless even of who the president is, or the Speaker of the House, if there ever is one, or regardless of what political agenda you prefer. God cares about you far, far more than he cares about how you vote. And he cares about and loves your neighbor regardless of who your neighbor is. As you know, there are horrendous political problems and challenges all over the world. And as usual, there's an ugly shortage of love for our neighbors. We're called to pray and to love. And we're called to remember that even when it appears to be falling apart, this world is in God's hands. God who loves you, no matter what. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us, your sinful people. Lord, cause this truth to fill us with gratitude and love toward you, and compassion and understanding toward our neighbors, especially those who are different from us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.